Greetings in Christ's precious name this evening. It's good to be here, gathered in the house of God. Worship Him. It's a blessing to be here in your congregation. First time I've been here. First time I've seen the church. So it's a blessing to see you folks. And it's been over a year ago. Brother called me from here, I forget who it was. Asked me if I'd come speak on this subject. And of course, a year out, you don't have anything standing in the road. So I didn't have any reason to say no. So here we are, over a year later. And I did not bring my family along due to my wife being due for a baby here in December. And I came with Brother Keith. He was brought me out here. But as I thought about this message, as I thought about this title, I was challenged, and it was good for me to look into this verse and to study into it, as there's so much here, and there's part of this is prophecy, and yet there's some real practical teaching I'd like to get to this evening, but I don't think we can do that without looking at the bit of prophecy that's here, at least. In reference to it. The title that was given me, and I don't know if it's exactly correct, is "He Shall Come with Healing in His Wings." Taken out of chapter 4, Malachi 4, verse 2. I'm going to read, starting in at verse 16 in chapter 3, I'm going to read to the end of chapter 4. Follow along in your Bibles. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold," chapter 4, "the day of the Lord cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I have commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes of judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord," speaking of John the Baptist. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We also, chapter 3, verse 1, backing up, says, "Behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts," speaking also of John the Baptist. Now tonight, I don't profess to understand and know all prophecy and have everything together. So I asked you to critique me tonight and set me straight where I'm wrong. Can I ask that? As I thought about this, I was given this subject in the context of Christmas, in the context of the coming of Christ as a babe to a manger and the healing that took place, but there's also another whole meaning here to this scripture passage that we have here. He comes through Malachi here, warning the people of their sins, of their unjust not giving to God what they ought to. Back in verse 3 of chapter 8, he says, "Boy, man robbed God, yet ye have robbed me." And warning Israel, the people of Israel, warning the priesthood. And then he comes in, and it's verse 16, he starts, "And there was a faithful few in Israel." And he from 16 to the end of the chapter. Now taking this here, as we close up the last verse of this book. There was 400 years before John the Baptist came and had prepared the way of the Lord. And I like to think about, just for a minute, the dark years. There was 400 years there that there was not a word from the Lord. There was no, it was 400 years of silence of the Lord return. Of this prophesied a baby coming in a manger. You know, there was a lot of years here. Generation after generation went past, and there was no word. To wonder how many people got sick of waiting, got sick of this time period. Well, there's nothing. God fell silent. What happened to him? Where'd he go? I have to think about our lives a little bit. And doesn't it seem like sometimes God seems awful silent? He seems distant. He seems silent. And yet God is still there. And I'd like to notice that tonight. But as we think of these dark years till we come to Luke, just flip back here with me for a minute. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, 13 to 17. The angel of the Lord, okay, back up a little bit. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and thou shalt rejoice at his birth. And this was the word of the Lord that was prophesied back here in Malachi, that this man shall come to prepare the way of the Lord. So we have that there. And we see in verse 2, he says, But unto you that fear my name. He comes down through this verse. He comes, talks about the great, terrible judgment of the Lord upon the wicked. But then it's verse 2, he starts, he kind of changes the subject a little bit. He says, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Amongst this chapter, this great and terrible return of the Lord, amongst this fire that shall burn, that shall destroy, he gives this promise to the faithful. We have a couple phrases here in this verse I'd like to look at that have tremendously challenged me and intrigued me as I studied into this. And we have, first of all, we have the Son of Righteousness. And notice that word Son, it's spelled S-U-N, not S-O-N. And there's a reason for that. The Son of Righteousness, better said, the Son of Vindication. And it's, think about the Son. Okay, the Son today, we're 93 million miles away from the Sun. If we were any closer, we'd burn up. If we were any farther away, we'd freeze. All right. And as you think about the sun making things grow, bringing beauty to the earth, you know, it can be dark. And you sit out in the woods on a morning hunting, and it gets bright. The sun comes up, you see a sunrise, and it gets bright, and you can start seeing the landscape and the beauty, especially on a clear morning. And there's something so empowering and so beautiful about that. Why? And that's what Christ is to the righteous. That's what Christ is to those who fear his name. He's like the sun. He's like the beauty of your life. He's the one that illuminates the Christian and shines out of the Christian and beautifies the Christian to everybody he's around. And there's something so beautiful about that. Second phrase we have in here. It says, it's in our title, shall rise with healing in his wings. What's he talking about there? Well, what's he trying to tell us? Shall rise with healing in his wings. That word wings. Okay, turn back with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. Actually, it's Isaiah 6. Sorry about that. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he did cover his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which was taken with the tongue from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Back up to verse 1. He says, that last phrase there, he says, his train filled the temple. That word train there has the same meaning as the word wings in Malachi 4, verse 2. And what that means, the Greek word for wings here in Malachi is kanaf in the Hebrew. And which means extremities, edge, winged, border, corner, skirt, kind of like the outer, the hem of his garment. So it would, and his train filled the temple. As we think about the robe of God, the garments of Jesus, and the healing power that is in them. And now let's read that again as you think about that. Malachi 4 verse 2. It says, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his garments. Okay? And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And we'll look at that last phrase is there later on. But we think about the power of the healing power of Jesus Christ. And as he came as a babe to this earth. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses there. It's a story we have here. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 50. We have a story here about the woman with the issue of blood. Such a beautiful story. And we have many stories about this where people have been healed instantly by the power of Jesus. But I like to think about Jesus and as we gather, as we bring ourselves as close as we can in this earth to Jesus and the healing power that takes effect in our lives when we allow Jesus close to us. When we get close enough to touch his garment. We're going to look at starting verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Jesus was on another mission here. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went to the people, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, spent all her money, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and fell down. Falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." Now we come back to the other situation here, the mission Jesus was on in the first place. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and John, and John the father of the mother of the maiden. Now, we'll leave off reading there, but we know Jesus healed the girl. But beyond that, we look at this little story of this woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment and the healing power that was there, and we have the disciples' response here to that, which is so many times our response to Jesus. What's the use of getting so close to Jesus? What's the use of getting so close to his word? Does it do anything for me? I said, the crowd throng you, like, forget it. Anybody could have bumped you. But he said, no. He said, virtue has gone out of me. Jesus sensed something. Another thing I'd like to notice from that little story is that Jesus notices, doesn't matter how small, how great you are. He was going to the ruler's house. And he healed the woman on the way. The ruler's daughter died, but he went and raised her to life. Jesus can do those things. All right, backing up to Malachi. He shall come with healing in his wings. So we think about that healing power tonight. As we think about the healing power that is only through Jesus, that only can be available through Jesus, and only can be available when we get close enough to touch the hem of his garments. And the power that surrounds that. I'd like to look at three areas tonight in a little bit of areas that will healing will come when we involve ourselves in these areas. Turn with me to a few scriptures first to Exodus 19, verse 4. As we think about these wings of healing, these garments, verse 4 says, "And ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now this is a promise to Israel. But we also have that promise in Peter in the New Testament. A peculiar people. Blessed and the promise of eternity, the beauty of a soul that is saved, that is blessed by God. But turn with me also to Psalms. I'm going to look at a few verses in here. Psalms 57. Psalms 57, verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." And then also in Psalms 36, verse 7. Psalms 36, back in a few chapters. Psalms 36, verse 7 says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." And then also verse 91, let's jump around here for a little bit. Psalms 91, verse 4. "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And then jumping yet to back to the beginning of Psalms, to Psalm 17, verse 8. "Keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." And then jumping to the New Testament quickly, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Thinking about the wings, the power, the protection of God tonight, and the beauty of that. There is a protection, there is a healing power, there is a beauty of someone who is close to Jesus. And how do you do that? How do you get that close to Jesus that instantly healed? Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. How do you get that close to Jesus? And that's what I want to look at a little bit tonight. First of all, number one, if we plan to find the healing power of Jesus, we're going to have a proper fear. We're going to have to grow in our fear of God. That's something that there's two kinds of fear tonight. And in our world, fear is a bad thing. You got to be macho man. You got to be someone that can take on the world. You got to be someone that can overcome, right? You have to hold your own. If you're scared of something, what does it do to you? It takes away your power, right? If you fear something, it takes away your control. When you fear something, it suddenly takes away your control of the situation. It wipes it right out. And then what do you have? You're at the mercy of whatever's coming. Once it got your control out of the way, then you're at the mercy of whatever's coming. So if we're going to have healing power of Jesus, we're going to have to fear God. Or we're going to try to control Him. We're going to try to control God in our lives instead of Him controlling us. We have to be at the mercy of God. Any counselor will try to tell you, most counselors, I should say, will try to quickly talk you out of fear. You know, let's just get away from this fear idea. This, you know, you can take control of this situation. Why not let God have control? It says back in Malachi, verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name." Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Turn over to chapter 9, verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Get that? When there is a proper fear of God, there is a growing of His kingdom. There is a growing of your heart, your soul, when there is a proper fear of God. When there is a wrong, God cannot enter a soul that has a wrong fear. What should fear drive us to do? And you can run from fear. You can try to get away from fear. Or you can allow the fear to drive you to an obedience. What are you doing tonight? If fear takes away self-power, then you're at the mercy of what's coming. So if we allow that fear in God to drive us to an obedience, to a proper obedience of His Scripture. Also turn to Romans 13, verse 7. Romans 13, verse 7. "Render therefore to all that all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." We need to have fear in our hearts, a proper fear, to be blessed, to allow the healing of Jesus to take place in our life. That is one way we can become close to God. And He tells us here in Malachi, He says, He talks about those who feared His name. He breaks into verse 1 and He says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." Speaking of the great, terrible judgment, the end of time. "Yea, and behold, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name," the beauty of that, "unto you that fear my name." You know, we can fear God today in obedience to His Scripture, or you can fear the judgment at the end of life. And you know, the silence of God can lend itself that we'll deal with the fear of the judgment later on in life. God isn't saying anything audibly, so we'll just keep living our lives. Another thing, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We think about this son of righteousness. Looking at that a little more here this evening. Luke chapter 2, verses 27 to 33. Healing power of Jesus is going to come into our lives when we expose ourselves to the sun. Now back earlier when we talked about this sun and the beauty of the sun and the brightness that illuminates a Christian's life, the healing power of Jesus comes when we expose ourselves to the sunlight of Jesus. Okay? The brightness of Jesus. 27. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do him for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes has seen thy salvation, which hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." A light to lighten the Gentiles. There's such a beautiful thing in the brightness and the beauty of a Christian that is on fire for God. I don't know about you, but you can tell it. When someone is on fire for God, you can read it. You can see it in their lives. You can see it in their walk. You can see it in their talk. You can see it in the things they do. You just see it. It's a brightness around them that illuminates their life. And I challenge us this evening, as people look at our lives, I think it's something, the light in a Christian is something that the world can see, that the world knows. When they look at your life, your neighbors, when they see your life, as you do your normal activities, you going out of your house doors and you're just going about your life, you're doing business, you're enjoying life. They see it. They know it. I'm convinced of that. There's a warmth about a Christian that other people can tell. Sometimes our hearts grow cold towards God. They grow cold in our relationship. They slack in our communion, our daily prayer. They slack in our relationships with our families. They slack in our relationship with other people. They slack in our witness. And we grow cold to the light of Jesus. Maybe you struggle with devotions. You just struggle to have your devotions. That's a real struggle. I'll tell you something. When we refuse, when we let go of the importance to feed ourselves with the Word of God, we let go of a power source that will diminish the light. Maybe you struggle to use opportunities for God on a daily basis. You know, I don't know why, but I didn't really say anything to that person. I really should have. I really should have challenged him. I just kind of smirked and kind of went my way. You leave go of an opportunity for the light of Jesus to shine out of your life. Maybe you fail morally. You let go of an opportunity for Jesus to shine in your life. And we begin to grow cold. And as we begin to snuff the light, as we begin to just kind of make the light go out, it gets dimmer, and it gets dimmer, and it gets dimmer, and after a while, it goes out. It goes out. But we have here in Malachi that there is healing for that. There is tremendous healing for those who are willing to allow it to happen. There is healing in the robe of Jesus. In getting close to Jesus, there is healing power. You know, Jesus brings right when our deeds are wrong. He brings hope when our life looks bleak. He brings comfort when there is no comfort. That's our God. That's the God we serve. He come into this world . Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Verses 1 to 3. Now the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, switch over to the New Testament, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach to deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's our God. He has come to bring healing to those who are broken. He hasn't come to bring healing. You know, Jesus has harsh words for the Pharisees that thought they had it all together. Jesus didn't come to heal those who are already healed. He came to heal those who realize they're broken. And that is one of the keys to allow the sun to shine in your lives. You have to be broken. You have to break the self-will. You have to break your own desire. You have to realize that without God, your life is ruined. It is a flop. It is no good. You will ruin it. You have to realize that you are broken. You have messed your life up by sin. And Jesus, the Son, is the only one that can bring healing to that. I think lastly, and here it comes back to our text, the last phrase of that, verse 2, it says, "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." We need to learn that living is for leaping. You know, as Mennonites tonight, we get pretty calm. Now, we don't have to end up to be Pentecostal. But I think we could liven up our lives a little bit. Get a little excited about the Word of God and about the power of Jesus Christ. Because no one likes just somebody that has no vision. Why would I be a Christian if that's what it is? If that's what Christianity is, Christianity is just kind of dead and we go to church and that's... Well, I mean, I'll just live over here. I'm enjoying my life the way it is. Why would I do that? We need to learn that living is for leaping. When you leave animals out of a pen, when you leave the calves out of a pen, okay, they run into the pasture and they begin to run around and enjoy the fresh air. All right, it says, "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." You know, when Jesus frees us from the pen of sin, when Jesus frees us from the muck of our lives, and when we truly grasp that, we're going to go out and we're going to have a vision. We're going to be on fire for God. You're going to have something to share. When something asks you about your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to have something to tell them. Sometimes I think we've allowed the light to get a little dim in our Christian lives. And we haven't simply been on fire for God the way we should have. Why is that? Is it just the pressures of life taking over us? Or is it because we have been lax in studying the Word of God? You know, one of the burdens I have, it seems like, and I don't know if it's to do with our world. It has something to do with our world. But we have a group of people, of a younger generation, my generation, that's growing up that don't have the strong convictions that our parents had. That seem to be more lax in more acceptable, more... And you know, our world's teaching today is that we'll just all go to church together and we'll, you know, hey, you're different than I am, and that's great and fine, and that's okay to a certain extent. But whereas that's okay if the foundation is the same. That's okay if your foundation is both on the Word of God and on truth. But it's not okay if that's not where it is. It's not okay when that's not the case. We need to be ready to answer for the hope that lies within us and to tell the power of Jesus, not only by word, but by action. Like I said earlier, your life, the light that illuminates out of your heart. John Campbell wrote this. He said, "One purpose of the Christian of Christmas is to bring warmth and righteousness and hope and health to God's people so we can live, but not just live, also leap." One of the purposes of your life is to be on, should be, to be on fire for God. In closing, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Actually, we're going to start in earlier than that. We're going to break into verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye called on the Father, who is without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was fashioned before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you." Tonight, there is coming a day that all men will fear God. There is coming a day that all men will recognize God. And he talks about that in 4 verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." You think about fire and you think about the sun. Both of them do the same thing. Both of them warm. Both of them make light. One destroys. One gives an abundant life. Think about that. A fire destroys, but the sun will give light. And as Jesus came to this world to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring peace to our hearts, to be the sun of your life, let's allow him to do that tonight. Not only that, but let's allow it to come out of our lives leaping. Not us, but God. Does the world notice that? Do the people we meet notice that? God simply abounding out of your life. I want to leave you with that challenge tonight. Let's kneel in prayer. Good Father, tonight we just come before you. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the Son. We thank you for the healing that can take place in our lives. We just pray tonight, Lord, that your healing power would touch every one of us. That we would get close to you. That we would allow the fear of you to lead us to obedience to your scripture. I pray for your blessing upon the congregation here as they reach out in the community. Father, may their lives touch people. And may they be blessed by their lives. I pray that they would allow you to come into their lives, to infill their lives and this church, and to flow out to the souls around. Just bless us as this in your name. Amen.